Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
Matthew chapter 3. We've got quite a bit to look at this morning in Sunday school. There's a lot I hope to show you and get through and talk about. This is not that other chapters are not important, but this chapter is very important because it deals with a lot of things that tend to trip. This chapter is full of ideas that cause Baptists particularly to become stumbling blocks. They make far more of water baptism than they should. Now, water baptism is important. It doesn't lack importance, but of the three baptisms, primarily the primary three baptisms you find in the Bible, water baptism is the least important. If you don't have the baptism of the Spirit, you can get dunked in water all you want. It means absolutely nothing. It means you're going to end up getting the baptism of fire, and that wouldn't be good. So we don't want to major on water baptism. We want to major on spirit baptism, which only comes through salvation. So you can boast about who baptized you all you want, and that's what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians. He's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize none of you. Because you're arguing over baptism. And so here we are years later. Now, to be fair, for Baptist churches, there was a time when the Catholic Church would murder you over your belief in baptism. If you didn't sprinkle a baby or you didn't follow their methods of baptism, they'd put you to death. But when was the last time you heard of that happening? Yeah, it's been a little while. The Catholic Church is a weak, impotent organization. It is not what it used to be. They would like to be. They would hope to be. But it seems with this new pope, they've given up on any aspirations of being a world power again like they were in the Dark Ages. And so now they're going to join the progressive left and let women become priests and homosexuals join the Catholic Church. And the only thing they haven't given up on so far is abortion. And so we'll see how that goes, see how long that line holds in their doctrine. But there's about to be a massive split in the Catholic Church. It'll be interesting to watch. It doesn't mean anything really for us. You know, we have some similar political beliefs, but outside of that, there's not a lot of crossover between us and the Catholic Church. So let's read the chapter real fast, then we'll go through it together. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root and of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this will basically mark the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. With his baptism and the Father speaking from heaven saying, This is my Son, this is who I want you to listen to, that's who you've been looking for, and we're going to talk about all that, Lord willing, this morning. Now, the first thing, we'll get out of the way, and it will, for some reason, it'll upset some people, hopefully nobody here. I don't know what any of you think about this or what your previous notions about John the Baptist are, but I hate to break it to the world that John the Baptist has absolutely nothing to do with the Baptist church. He has nothing to do with the New Testament church, period. All right, John is an Old Testament prophet. He is announcing the coming of the Savior. He's announcing the coming of the testator. And so when again does the New Testament technically start? At the death of the testator, who is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist died long before Jesus Christ. So he wasn't even alive when the New Testament began. There is no New Testament church before the New Testament began. All right, so John the Baptist has no relationship to the church. Now, we follow his method of baptism, that is, baptizing by immersion into water. All right, that's, for us, that's all really, all that matters about John the Baptist. There's nothing else outside of that. There are entire churches, and we'll talk about it briefly. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but there are churches, and I didn't realize how popular it was on this side of Tennessee and Mississippi. They're called landmark churches or Baptist bride churches, and they believe if you can't trace your baptism back to John the Baptist, which nobody can do, then you're not part of the bride of Christ. Now, you want to know where they got that from? I couldn't tell you where they got that from. Somebody just made it up one day. They stole it from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church said, you can't be saved unless you're part of Holy Mother Church. And so the Baptist said, well, we don't have the robes and the money that the Catholic Church does, so let's step it down a notch and say, well, you might be saved, but you can't be part of the bride of Christ unless you have my baptism. Like, no, the Lord said, I will build my church. God doesn't need you. The idea that comes with this is that they believe that water baptism, that is physical immersion by water, they believe it puts you into the bride of Christ, which doesn't exist in the Word of God. That is not how you enter the bride of Christ. I don't need a man to baptize me into the bride of Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you. He places you into the bride of Christ. Now, you really got to think highly of yourself to tell the Holy Spirit, you just sit down, I'm going to water baptize people into the bride of Christ. All right, you might want to watch that. That probably wouldn't be a good idea you're probably thinking of yourself a little more highly than you ought. So he has no relationship to the Baptist church. He was called the Baptist because he water baptized people. That's it. All right, so we're not going to go down that road. And I know there are some men that I love and appreciate. One of the first churches I was in after I was saved was they wouldn't admit to it, but they were a Baptist bride type of church. And the pastor, he taught me a lot of great things. So I learned a lot of wonderful things from him. He's a good man. I don't want to misrepresent him, but I mean, this is just an area where we would not be able to walk hand in hand. And so I would ask him all the time, well, why did Jesus get baptized? And he would say, well, we know why he didn't get, we would ask him, why did he come to John the Baptist? He'd say, well, we know what that doesn't mean. What does it not mean? I'm like, I'm asking you what it means, and you're telling me that we know what it doesn't mean. Okay, what does it not mean? Well, it's all about baptismal authority. Wait, it doesn't mean baptismal authority, or it does mean, I'm not following you here. All right, and he would say, well, Jesus wanted to prove that John had baptismal authority, and you can't be water baptized unless it's by someone who has baptismal authority. What? Right. What are you talking about? All right, so it's not there. It doesn't exist. You get Baptist bride doctrine from the same place you get Calvinism. Right. Books written by men, not from the Word of God. Now, the difference is with Calvinism, there are hints of it in the Bible. If you took a verse out of context, you could almost see what they're talking about. Right. Though it's taken out of context, put it in its proper context, and it solves the Calvinism problem. We're not Calvinists. We won't be going in that direction at all in any way. But with the Baptist bride, it doesn't exist even erroneously in the Bible. It's just not there. There is no way for you to go into the Word of God and come out with the doctrine that you got to be water baptized by a pastor who has baptismal authority that can be traced back to John the Baptist. And this church, what they did, they put on their website their history going back to John the Baptist. And this is how it always goes. So he says, you know, I was baptized by this man who was at this church, and he was baptized by this man who was at this church. And they trace it all the way back, and they get to a point, it's like, well, we know that this happened here, but there was a fire that destroyed all the records.
Oh, man.
Which means you can't prove your authority back all the way back to John the Baptist. You just get to make it up now because a fire destroyed the records. And so anyways, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. But John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He didn't go, this is odd, he didn't go into the cities or the towns. He went into the wilderness. Now, if you were going to build a big church, what is everybody going to tell you to do? Go to town. Go into the city. I mean, don't you want to impact the most people? All right, and so our point is, there's nothing wrong with starting a church in town. That's not a bad thing. But the point is to do it the way God said to do it, all right? God said, John, I want you to go in the wilderness. And John said, well, I'm a Lord, I think if we get some dancing girls and we get some bright shining lights and we have a big band and all the, you know, we bring in some rock and roll and a little bit of theater, I think we could get more people. The Lord said, get out in the wilderness. I want you to look like a wild man. I want you to eat weird food and preach in the wilderness. Well, Lord, I don't think that's going to draw a lot of people. It did. Thousands and thousands of people came out to see what is going on. Who is this man? All right. And so the idea is we want to do it in accord with the Word of God, which might not be popular. And sometimes it might make me or you feel a little uncomfortable, but it's right. And so we're going to try our best to do things that way. We're not going to find out, well, what's the fad of the day? What is everybody doing today that is drawing the crowds? I don't want to draw a crowd. I want to bring in quality people with character who want to obey the Word of God. And if that means this is all we get, then praise the Lord, this is what we will do. I don't care. All right? Now, if that means there are more people who want to come in and join along with us in this idea, praise the Lord, we're happy to have them. But if this is not what you want, if you don't want a Bible-believing church and a Bible-believing preacher who's going to open the Word of God and teach the Bible and then try his best to encourage you to live in accord with the Bible, then you're in the wrong place. I was talking to a lady in town maybe a week or so ago, and she's like, what do you have for teenagers? Now, what I didn't say what I wanted to say. Nothing. Okay, when somebody says that to me, what you just told me is we don't want you in this church because you think this place is supposed to establish some sort of entertainment for your children. And that's not the case. What I have for your teenagers is the Word of God. right, if my 2-year-old, my 1-year-old, and my 3-year-old can sit and listen to the Word of God, your teenager can do the same thing. And if that's not acceptable to you, then this is not going to be the place for you. And I try to nicely be clear about that. Now, I'm not going to say to her, you know, why didn't you say, what could me and my teenagers do to be a blessing to your church? No, they want to know, what are you going to do to make us happy in your church? Nothing. There is nothing I'm going to do that's going to make you happy in this church. You should go somewhere else. It's just not the place for you. All right? And so that's not the mentality. So, well, what do you offer? What do you think this is? Do you think this is the night, you know, nightly television, and I'm trying to win you over to come and, I'm not trying to get ratings. Okay. We're trying to help people love the Word of God, live in accord with the Word of God. So we're going to do things to the best of our ability according to the Word of God. And that's the direction that we're going to go. If that's not what you're looking for, I understand. Not everybody is looking for that. Not everybody wants that. This wouldn't be the place for you. And I'm not going to try and trick you into coming. We'll have a pizza party and trick you to coming for pizza and then spring some Jesus on you all of a sudden. We're not going to do that. All right. We want you to come because you love the Word of God. We want you to come because you want to serve God. You want to learn the Bible. You want to be strengthened in biblical character. If that's what you want, this is the place. If that's not what you want, this is not the place. Amen. All right. So John the Baptist did what God asked, which was a little weird. You know, people wondering, what in the world is this man doing? And so he's out in the wilderness. He's eating locust and wild honey. Brother Hoyt, I bet locust and wild honey is good for the heart. I mean, that just, that does not appeal to me at all. Yes, sir. There's 3.
I can see 2.
We'll get there. Huh? We'll get there. Yeah, we're going to get through this first part of the chapter. We're going to get down there. We're going to talk about the baptisms that are in this chapter. Yes, sir. All right. And so John he's out in the wilderness. He's preaching. He's baptizing. He looks like a wild man. There is nothing about this that screams modernity, contemporary. All right. Now, we're not going to go back and dress and act like John the Baptist. That's not what God is asking us to do either. We can look like reasonable people and not look like some sort of freak out in the wilderness that God's not asking us to do any of that. That's what he told John to do. All right. Now, there's a lot we want to learn from John the Baptist. There's a lot of things we want to apply from John the Baptist. The way he dressed and ate probably isn't one of them. All right. That's really not on our agenda. If you want to do that, that's fine. Just don't tell people you come here. Does that person go to your church? I don't know them. All right. Now, God told John to do that, and John is preaching something very interesting. Look at verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Right now, that's significant. The book of Matthew is the only book that talks about the kingdom of heaven. Right? The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same kingdoms. They are two very different kingdoms. There are some similarities between the two, but the differences are striking. Right? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that you enter when you put your faith in what God said. Okay? Now, that kingdom is under the full control of God. Nobody's getting into that kingdom without going through through Jesus Christ or trusting in God's word. Okay? There's no way into that kingdom, okay? Other than today through Jesus Christ. All right? Now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's obviously not the kingdom God's in control of right now. That's the physical kingdom on earth. And right now it's in the control of the Gentiles until the Jews are subject to the Gentiles until Jesus Christ comes back and sets those things in order. And he will. We're waiting on that we're waiting on those, you know, at the end of the tribulation, towards the end of the tribulation, 10 kings will be revealed, and then Jesus Christ will be that rock that comes back and smashes them. It's not like, well, they're gonna come back. There's gonna be a battle. We're gonna see who's gonna win. No, he's just gonna come back, smash them. It's over. He'll establish his kingdom, and that's it. But until then, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's just going to go back and forth. Whoever is the most violent, whoever is the most powerful, they get to reign. Praise the Lord, we live in one of the most powerful countries in the world right now. Let's hope it stays that way, at least until my children die. People are like, well, you know, don't you think it's mean what America does in the world? Sometimes I do. But I'm glad I'm not there. I'm glad I'm here. I want my country to have the biggest guns and to be the safest. Sorry. And I mean, I don't want pain and harm and suffering for the rest of the world. I genuinely do not want that. But the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. I want my country to be the most violent so that everybody else will leave us alone. That's life in a Gentile nation in the kingdom of heaven. Now, as a Christian, I wish everybody would just leave each other alone, trust in Jesus Christ. We would have real peace, and we wouldn't have to worry about all this stuff. But everybody's not going to do that. And since everybody's not going to do that, you need to arm yourself to the teeth and protect yourself and protect your country and protect your nation and do all that you can to keep things shored up. All right. Now, the last mention of it directly, look at Acts chapter 1 real fast. Man, I'm wasting a lot of time. I got a lot of stuff to cover here. Acts chapter 1, this is the last time it was mentioned. It's very interesting. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, verse 6, when they therefore were come together. Now, before you read the rest, stop right there. Look at me. These are the apostles talking to the risen Jesus Christ. They know that he's died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. And so you get an opportunity to talk to God manifest in the flesh, who just died and rose from the dead. And this is what you ask him? Of all the things you could have asked, this is what you want to focus on. Look again at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? Can we please get Rome out of here? Can we please break Gentile powers and set up the kingdom? Now, a lot of churches today think it is their, a lot of Baptist churches think it is their job. Now, this is primarily a Presbyterian type of doctrine, but they believe that it is their job to establish the kingdom here on earth, and then Jesus will come back after they establish the kingdom. Well, it looks pretty clear to me Jesus is never coming back if that's the case, because you're doing a poor job of establishing this kingdom that needs to be established for Jesus to come back. That's not how it works. When he is ready, he will come back and he will establish the kingdom. He doesn't need us to take any part in that. Now, look at his answer to the question, verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know. Okay, now, who's he talking to? People who are saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's about to send them out to preach the gospel. He's talking to the New Testament church, and to the New Testament church, he says, it's none of your business. Well, Lord, what about the kingdom? Don't worry about the kingdom. It has nothing to do with you. Well, I mean, can we establish it now? It's not for you to know. Don't worry about the kingdom. All right, now, all you need to know about the kingdom of heaven is that Jesus Christ is going to return and take it over and establish his kingdom here on earth one day in the future. We won't be here when the tribulation starts. The church will be raptured out. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he decides to return to establish his kingdom, we come with him. And then we will rule and reign with Christ. You say, well, why? Because you trusted in Jesus. There's no other reason. You trusted in Jesus Christ during the church age. It's a privilege given to us because we trusted in him. There's no other reason. All right, now, he's telling you, he's telling me. So when you see all these people, oh, Hamas invaded Israel. It's fulfillment of prophecy. What prophecy? How long has Hamas been trying to invade Israel? I mean, Britain established Israel. The United Nations basically put them there, and they weren't there long and immediately had a war. What prophecy did that fulfill? None. The next thing that is going to happen is the rapture of the church. Then the tribulation will begin. And then Jesus Christ is not coming back to reestablish Israel as a nation and head of the nations until the end of the tribulation. That's it. So anything that happens from now until the church is raptured has nothing to do with prophecy. But that's hard for people to everybody's buying the books and buying the videos. And this book for $39.99 will tell you what's really going on with the Hamas war. No, it won't. You just gave somebody $40 for no reason. All right, so you don't need to worry about all that. The next thing to happen is that Jesus Christ is coming for the church. Anything that happens between now and then is the kingdom of heaven suffering violence and the violent taking it by force. Hamas, they're finding out they made a big mistake. They poked the wrong bear. And that bear, if the world will stay out of their way, is about to, have its way. It's not going to be good for them. And I hope they finish the job. All right, now let's finish the verse. Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, verse 8. But ye, okay, he said, the kingdom, that's in God's power. You don't need to worry about it. Here's what I want you to worry about. But ye, but us, the church. All right, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he said, now, for the church, don't worry about the kingdom. That's none of your business. What I want you to worry about is you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am empowering you to do that. I'm not empowering you. I'm not going to usurp God's power and give it to you to know about the kingdom. That's none of your business. But what is your business is the kingdom of God and preaching the gospel to every creature. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and well, where else, Lord? The uttermost. How far is that? All right, so that's the kingdom of heaven. The methods of John were peculiar, but they were exactly what God asked him to do. Now, look again back in Matthew verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And we're going to see multiple times, just like we saw in chapter 2 and like we saw in chapter 1, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled again, which is incredible. Now, we don't have time to turn there. We need to look at this. It's important. All right, let's do it quickly. Isaiah 40. Hold your place in Matthew 3. Look at Isaiah 40. I want you to see these, and then we're going to connect them to John the Baptist specifically. Isaiah 40, let's read verses 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and then it goes on from there. Now, I want you to notice something. Look again at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, we know because the Bible tells us that's John the Baptist. But look at what he's doing. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. All right, now as we read these next few verses, I want you to look at the word. I want you to pay attention to the word prepare. That's important. Now look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 through 5. We'll read as much as we need. Verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, now, again, he's coming to prepare, right? All right, now, look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and let's look at this prophecy of John the Baptist. Luke 1, and let's read verses 13 through 17. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared. So when he's preparing the way of the Lord, what is he preparing? People. He's not like clearing a path so the Lord can walk. He's preparing people for the coming of the Lord. That's what the Lord is concerned about, people. And so he's going to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. Now, in light of what we just read, look again at Malachi chapter 4. And we'll read verses 5 and 6 real fast. Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Who's that talking about? That's John the Baptist. We just read in Luke 1 that he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers and turn everybody else to the wise and the just and all that good stuff. That's John the Baptist. And then later, Jesus said that the coming of John was the coming of Elijah. As it says here, you know, and behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Well, in Luke 1, it said he's coming in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah. And then later, the Lord said that John, that the coming, he said, if you will receive it, John's coming was the coming of Elijah. All right, and later when we have a chance, we'll look at that a little bit more, in a little bit more depth. That's all very important stuff. Now, verses 4 through 12, John the Baptist was a rough man living in the wilderness, eating wild foods and living an austere life with no luxuries whatsoever. And he was not offering men another religion. This was the first step in breaking free from the corrupt religion they already had. Look at verse 7 in Matthew 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, that's not very nice. You bunch of serpents. You remind me of somebody in Genesis 3. is basically what he's saying. He rebuked them. He was not willing to become an extension of their current religious corruption. He demanded that everyone repent of their sins and break free from their current religious preconceptions. So John required that. And he wouldn't baptize you unless you could demonstrate you had done that. Now, who are the Pharisees and Sadducees? I'll just tell you this reference. You can read it for yourself later. It's in John 1, verses 19 through 24. It says the Pharisees were of the priests and Levites. All right, so the terms Pharisee and Sadducee came about because this division came up between the scribes and the Levites, the priests. The Pharisees were the group that believed in the resurrection and believed in what we would call the divine or the supernatural. They believed in angels and all those things. But the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so this division came between the two, and the Pharisees came to be known as the group who did believe the resurrection and were a little more closely aligned with the typical Old Testament doctrine, whereas the Sadducees were the modern, contemporary group who, you know, just had a new light on things. And so both were corrupt, so it didn't matter which side you were on. Neither one was handling things right. Now, repentance, real fast. This is another word that gets a lot of attention in the Bible and causes a lot of division amongst our brethren, and it shouldn't. Now, repentance, what people try and do is they try and make repentance and believing the gospel almost like step one and then step two. But that's not how it works. When you trust in Jesus Christ, that is repentance. Okay, you did believe this, and now you're saying, I'm going to abandon that, and I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is repentance. You are throwing out what you thought, and you're exchanging it for faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? All right, so repentance is built into the process. You can't get rid of repentance, and you also can't make it something, some of the people who throw out repentance is because they see churches who have made repentance a form of works. Okay, now, if you were going to, and it's in a place like Uganda, this word comes up all the time. You ask people, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, how are you going to go to heaven? I repented. Okay, and what? And you repented of everything? Did you know the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin? Well, when did you do that? And when did you repent of it? You don't even know when you did it. What's a foolish thought according to God? We don't know. All right, and so what you want to do is trust in Jesus Christ. And when you abandon what you thought in exchange for trust in Jesus Christ, that process is repentance. But when you say, have you repented? You better repent before you trust in Jesus. And there are a lot of churches that teach that. And so what you're saying is, you better clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. You can't. You're going to fail. And then to what extent do you need to clean up before you come to Jesus? Is it everything? Well, then why do we need Jesus if I could clean it up? All right, so we're not, you can't get rid of repentance. Repentance is clearly taught all through the Word of God. It's extremely important, but you don't want to make it something it's not, and you don't want to make too light of it. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you repent of whatever else had your attention. Whatever your religion was, whatever your thoughts were, whatever your ideas were, whatever it was that was keeping you from Jesus Christ, when you make the decision to trust in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what you are saying is, I'm throwing that out, and I am receiving this. That change of heart, that change of mind is repentance. It's not a separate, it's not like step one. Did you do step one? Okay, now you can move to step two, because you would never get past step one if that was the case. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It couldn't be any more simple than that. Don't make it complicated. We don't believe in easy believism and all that garbage. I'm not going to come hold your hand and lead you in a prayer. You got to do it. But we're also not going to make it harder than it's supposed to be. All right, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is repentance. Now, this is something really interesting. Man, we don't have time, but we should look at this. This is, look at verse 9 real fast. Chapter 3, verse 9. Miss Pat is always holding me up. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these what?
Stones.
What stones? What stones is he talking about? All right, now I'm going to show you this. It's interesting, okay? Everybody say this out loud. It's interesting.
It is interesting.
But it's not doctrine,
right.
All right? It's just interesting. Now, where is John baptizing? What body of water is he in? The Jordan River, right? All right, now hold your place. Let's look at this real fast. Joshua 4. Joshua chapter 4. And let's read verses 1 through 9 quickly. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men when he had prepared the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord, your God, unto the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto them, the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? And you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. How long?
Forever.
Forever. Now, it could be, I'm not saying it is, it could be John standing there preaching and says, These 12 stones that were left here by Joshua and those men when they crossed over Jordan, God could raise up children unto Abraham out of those stones, which is interesting. But I couldn't prove that that's what those stones were. He just says there could have been any stones laying there. And he said, these stones right here, God could raise children unto Abraham out of these stones. So we don't want to teach that as though it's definitive. We just think it's interesting. Now, John the Baptist is pruning the tree branches, or he's not pruning the tree branches. He's not just trying to shape up the tree. He is taking an axe to the root. He is ripping down the nation of Israel and demonstrating that their first birth is useless. Their hope is in their flesh, and John's saying, I'm going to take an axe and cut it down, all of it. And they're like, but don't you know we go back to Abraham? Is it that tree that takes you back to Abraham? I'm about to take an axe to the root. It's coming down. And so, but the interesting thing about that, in Luke 13, we're not going to go there, verses 6 through 9, Jesus Christ curses this tree that was fruitless. He said, I have come back here 3 times and tried to get fruit from this tree, and every time it's fruitless. Cut it down. But what did the man say? Lord, let me dung it. Let's give it 3 more years. Just give me 3 more years. Now, this is why this is so interesting. How long was the ministry of Jesus Christ? And so he's preaching to Israel, telling you, I'm about to take the axe to the root. You got 3 years. And in 3 years, if you don't get it together, we're taking you down. And after 3.5 years, Jesus Christ went where? The cross. And he said, I'm done with Israel. We'll come back to that after I build my church. But for now, we're finished with this. Now look real fast in Job. Job 14. We're already over time. This is all Miss Pat's fault. But we'll look at baptism real fast, that we don't have to come back next week, and then we'll take a few minutes to fellowship together before the next service. Job 15, and I will try to prepare my notes better next time. Job 14, sorry. Verses 7 through 9. Look at verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Isn't that a blessing? God said, I'm going to cut you down. He's telling Israel, I'm taking an axe to the root, but I'm going to leave just enough of the root that when the living water comes, you'll grow right back. Those branches will sprout out again, you'll bud again, and everything will be okay. But for now, you're corrupt, you've rejected your God, you've rejected your King, you're being cut down, and I'm going to go to a nation to provoke you unto jealousy. I'm going to the Gentiles. And then came the New Testament church. That's pretty incredible. All right, now, baptism. Baptism, baptism, baptism. I feel like there should be some dramatic music playing. Now, let's start in verse 11 and read down to the end of the chapter. We'll look at this real fast so we're all on the same page together about it, and then we'll go from there. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with what?
Water.
That's John the Baptist. That's the first baptism, right? That's number one. Unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's number two. And with fire. That's number three. All right, now, you don't want the last one. You need to do everything you can. Our charismatic brethren and our Pentecostal friends and the Church of God, they think the baptism of fire is a good thing. And they'll tell you, you need to get saved, and then you need that second blessing. You need to be baptized with fire. The baptism of fire is when you are plunged into hell, when you are plunged into the lake of fire. Now, we understand the word baptism to essentially mean immersion. So a baptism with fire means you are being immersed in fire. Not a good idea. All right, you'll start speaking in tongues if you're immersed in fire, but it's not what you're thinking. It's not what you're hoping. All right, it's not a good idea. You don't want to do that. You want to run from that. So the three baptisms mentioned here, John's baptism is a physical baptism with physical water. It's the least important baptism in the entire Bible, but Baptist churches make it number one. Now, it's important. If you trust in Jesus Christ, the next thing you should do is be water baptized. It's just all through the New Testament, that's what people did. I trusted in Jesus Christ, and then they took them and they baptized them with water. All right, that's the process. That's the way it should go. But if you don't get baptized with water, it has no bearing on what's going to happen to you in eternity. At all. If you don't get baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to get the baptism of fire. You don't want to make that mistake. All right, now, John's baptism and then the baptism of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 real fast. And I am way over this morning. This is all Miss Pat's fault. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we have been all made to drink, into one Spirit. All right, now, the baptism of the Spirit. Look real fast. We don't have time for this, but let's just look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, or I'll read it to you real fast. Ephesians 1, let's see when this happens. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Now listen to the process here. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So somebody who had already trusted in Christ preached the gospel to someone who has not trusted in Christ. They heard the truth and then trusted in Jesus Christ, right? You see that? That's the process happening here. Now listen to what happens. Back to verse 13. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. All right. After they believed. Right. Everybody see that. All right. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right. So the baptism of the Spirit happens the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, or you can't even say a second after. It happens after you believe, but man, it's so instantaneous that maybe a twinkling of the eye might describe it. I don't know. But it happens after you believe. Somebody comes to you and says, you know that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried and he rose again the third day? I believe that. Okay, you just got sealed with the Holy Spirit. If that belief is genuine, if it's true, if it's real, you believe Christ died for your sins, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's done. Right? That's a blessing. That's great. Now, in Acts 2, I'll just tell you these. We don't have time to turn there. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, and verses 37 through 38. This is when the Jews received that promise given in Acts 1 of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then it's described again with a Gentile in Acts 11, verses 11 through 18. And he says that Peter goes to Cornelius' house, he preaches the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And he said that they received the Spirit just the same way we did in the beginning, And then he said, it came to my mind that Jesus said we would be baptized by the Spirit. Right? That's what happened in that place. And then finally, the baptism with fire. That's in Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. You don't want that. Don't do that. All right. Now, then Mark 9, 44 through 50, there is a fire that is not quenched. That's the Lord said, it's better for you to dismember your physical body than to go into hell. All right. So now I'm not telling you to do that, but and I have some stories about that, but we don't have time for it today. Miss Pat took up too much of our time. The last thing, why was Jesus baptized? Jesus was baptized according to John 1, verses 6 through 7 and 29 through 34. God said, I sent a man named John to baptize, and that through his baptism, the Messiah would be made manifest. All right, that's the whole point. All right.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.